It is so very good to see everybody here this morning. As I'm scanning the audience, I see we do have visitors. You're most welcome, most honored guest. It is a hope and desire that you'll feel so welcome with us that you want to come back and worship God together with us again and to study with us from the Word of God whenever you're able and willing to do so. You can see from the title of the sermon here this morning, we're going to be studying on the subject of blessed are the peacemakers. You find this particular verse over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then in Romans chapter 14 verse 19, in speaking about peace, he says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. In my life as a gospel preacher, I have spent a whole lot of my life and my service and my time and working to make peace between estranged individuals. Sometimes it is trying to make peace between friends. Sometimes it's trying to make peace between a husband and wife. Sometimes it's trying to make peace between brethren of a congregation that have split. So through the years and decades, I've done this a lot. And so the lesson I put together for you this morning is information I have learned through the years of trying to be a facilitator and a maker of peace between estranged parties. The second verse we look at here talks about the importance of pursuing peace. You need to realize that peace doesn't just happen. Peace is something you have to pursue. You have to work at it to attain it, and then once you've attained peace, to maintain it. But unfortunately, there are times in people's lives when things are said, things are done, that cause a separation between individuals. The peacemaker, when he sees individuals and families or marriages or even congregations, the peacemaker needs to do the best he can to try to bring about reconciliation and peace between the estranged parties that are separated because of the things that were said and the things that were done. I would like to start this part of the sermon by going over to Proverbs 26 and verse 17. This is a proverb you may not be familiar with. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now then, if you don't understand this, you don't mess with a dog's ears. You grab a dog by the ear, even if he's a nice little puppy, you grab him by his ear, guess what? He's going to bite you. And so the idea is, here you see a quarrel is taking place and some strife between some people, and then you go and you interject yourself in the middle of this strife and quarrel. Guess what? You better look out. You may get bit. And I'll be honest with you, I've been bit a few times in my life as a gospel preacher. I see marital problems, and sometimes I try and go make peace between the husband and the wife. And I've actually found myself almost running out of some people's houses before because I was being bit. So my point I'm trying to make is be careful about being a peacemaker if you don't know what you're doing. I have had situations that I have been working with. One of them one time was a marital problem. And I was working with it with everything I had just to have somebody come out of left field and interject themselves into the middle of the situation and blow it to pieces. If you don't know what you're doing, don't get involved. Please. Because you don't understand. You may create bigger problems if you don't know how to make peace between estranged individuals. You may just come in and pour more gasoline on the fire and make it more difficult to put out. I may be sounding strange to you, but I'm just speaking from experience and giving you the scripture here. Peacemaking is a wonderful thing to try to do, but you need to know how to do it if you're going to work at it. That being said, Psalm chapter 20, 120 verse 7. In Psalms 120 verse 7, it says, I am for peace But when I speak, they are for war. If you're going to have peace between two parties that are separated and estranged because of words that were said or actions that were done, for there to be a reconciliation between the two parties, listen real close to this, both parties have to want peace. Both parties have to want reconciliation. And if both parties do not desire reconciliation and peace, you're wasting your time. If one side wants it and the other, quite frankly, doesn't want it, best thing to do is walk away. I may sound cold-blooded, but you need to understand, you're wasting your time. You may be for peace, but the other person's for war. If they're for war and they're not for peace, then there will be no peace. For there to be peace, both sides of God will want it. Over in Psalm 34 and verse 14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. And then the next verse, Psalms 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What I would like to do for a moment here is explain to you the process of seeking peace. Sometimes even with people who right up front don't want peace. A peacemaker sometimes is the opposite of the talebearer and the gossiper. We talked about the gossiping and talebearer in our Bible class this morning. And we learned from the scripture that it's possible for a gossiper to separate the best of friends. You think about that. You just think about who your best friend is and realize the power of gossip is able to destroy that friendship. And this is the way often that a gossiper will work. The gossiper will come to you and start talking about your friend. And they'll start saying bad things about your friend. And they're waiting for you to say one bad thing. You can say 100 good things about your friend, but if you say one bad thing, they're going to go to your friend and say, you know they said this about you? And then they're going to start attacking you and saying bad things about you. And what they're waiting for is for your friend to say one bad thing about you. And as soon as your friend says one bad thing about you, they come back to you and say, do you believe he said this about you? And they just go back and forth and back and forth, carrying back and forth bad things being said about one another. And then they get out of the way and watch them hit each other and watch it burn down. The peacemaker does the exact opposite. I have found in working with congregations that have been split, there's a whole lot of emotion and pain around a split congregation. And so going and touching these areas are very sensitive. And the people will get upset very quickly. And so when I'm talking with them, I ask them questions like this. Do you still love these brethren over here? You know, I have never in my life had anyone say, no, I don't love them. Everybody always willing to say, yeah, I still love them. And then I ask them the question, don't you think it was a terrible thing the division took place? I've never had anybody go, no, the division was good. They would acknowledge the division was bad. And then I'll go over to the person over here and say, you know what this person said about you? They said they loved you. And they said that they realized the division was terrible and God's not pleased with it. Don't you love them too? And when they say, yeah, I love them too, and I ask them the exact same questions, and they'll go right down the line and say, yeah, the division was terrible, it's not pleasing to God, and yes, I still love them. And so I come over here to this person, I say, you know what this person said about you? They said they love you. They said they hate that this happened. They know it's not pleasing to God. Do you see what I'm doing? I'm not carrying the bad report back and forth. I'm carrying the good report back and forth, and I'm trying to bring them to a remembrance of how good it was when brethren dwelt together in unity. Or maybe how good it was when a husband and wife were united together as family. Or how good it was when you with your friends did things together. I'm trying to bring them to remembrance of the good moments of the relationship and desire that reconciliation of relationship. That can be done. But again, I want to encourage you, you better know what you're doing. Because if one side you sense doesn't want it, end of subject. They just don't want peace. Back off. And let it go. If you want to have peace between estranged parties, there's going to have to be humility. In Proverbs 13 and verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Then again in Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. And notice both of these talk about there being wisdom in the end with the person who's well-advised and humble, and that's contrasted with the person who's proud. When you have pride, it's the idea, it's all about me. Me, myself, and I, how I feel, what I think, and that I never did anything wrong. I have found sometimes in trying to find out initially what created the separation, you're not going to find out. I talked about this in the Bible class this morning. You can have one event taking place, two people seeing that same event, and ask them what they saw and get different reports. And so especially when you're dealing with a separation of people and you talk about a situation, you're going to have different perspectives about the exact same situation. I've actually had this happen before when I was talking with some brethren about a division that took place in a congregation, and they said, I hadn't done anything wrong. It was all their fault. And so I go to the other side and I talk to them. I hadn't done anything wrong. It was their fault. And so in the end, nobody did anything wrong. Isn't that great? No, somebody did something wrong. But listen, do not become a private investigator trying to figure out all the details of everything that went wrong and everything everybody said and everybody did. And then go back and go think we've got to go over it a step at a time and rehash each individual word and each individual movement and each individual action and work our way through it. I promise you, you will never get past the first step. Because people will see the same situation differently. But if there is ever going to be reconciliation between estranged parties, it is going to require humility on both sides and a willingness to recognize I may have said something or I may have done something that led to this strife and this division. The verse that was read for you by William is over in Matthew 5, 23 through 25. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, let's stop right here. You're coming to worship God. And before you're coming to worship God, you're sitting down, you're realizing, I said something that hurt this person over here. I did something that hurt this person over here and has hurt my relationship with them. To be willing to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. That is going to take humility. A willingness to acknowledge that you've actually said or done something that was wrong, that hurt them. Look at verse 24. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Do you realize you can offend people and not even know it? Now then, I talked about this in Bible class. I'm going to bring it up again. Husbands, have you ever apologized to your wife for something and you're not really sure what it was? Yep. Have you ever upset your wife and realized I've done something and you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, what'd I say? Well, I do. I'm not really sure, but she's angry at me. And have you ever gone in and said, I'm not really sure what I said or did, but whatever it is, I'm sorry. Good. You're willing to do that. You're willing to recognize something I said, something I've done has upset them. And you may not even understand. The reason I'm bringing that up is because that happens in families, that happens in marriages, and that happens in congregations. Where sometimes we offend our own brethren, hurt our own brethren, and we may not even be aware of it. And I've told you in my Bible class this morning, I probably have offended many of you and didn't even realize it. I'll just tell you the three things I'm notorious for. One of them is not really paying attention to you. If I'm talking to somebody and they're talking about something very serious and then they leave and you come and talk to me, guess what? Who am I thinking about? It's taking everything I've got to break focus of what they were talking about and look at you and listen to you. And so you may be talking to me and may figure out, he's not listening. And I may call you by the wrong name. And you may figure out after a while, wow, the preacher's not even listening. I guess I don't care. He doesn't care. Or you may be talking to somebody. I've done this. I did this last week. I'm sorry. Two of you were talking here in the building. And y'all are having a good cold conversation. I just come up and interject myself. Hey, how y'all doing? Just butt my way in the middle of your conversation, basically in your conversation that you're having, and start taking over. I know that's terrible. Sorry. I've probably offended some of you in the 2 years I've been here. Don't know about it, but if I have, will you forgive me? I'm sorry. Being able to say I'm sorry is part of pursuing peace. And if you cannot say those words, you will not have peace. You have to be able to humble yourself even if you don't understand. And if someone tells you, yes, you hurt my feelings, just accept it. Accept the fact that their feelings are hurt and you may not understand how or why you did it. But be willing to say, I'm sorry. Pursuing peace requires humility on our parts continually. How far will you go for peace? Peace between family members. Peace between husbands and wives. Peace between brethren. How far will you go? Will you be willing to apologize for something you don't even understand what you did that was wrong? But if their feelings are upset, be willing to say, I'm sorry. The Lord talks about when you realize your brother has something against you, before you even bring your sacrifice to God, you go and you be reconciled to your brother first. That's how important it is. And then there's what I call meaningful communication. Before I even get into this, when I'm dealing with peacemaking, you don't take people that are upset with one another and just try to push them together real quick. And think, okay, I'm just going to bring you together real quick, and I'm going to back off, and there's going to be peace. Really? You're going to bring them together, and there's going to be a fire in front of you. Because they're not ready for it. They're not ready. You have to prepare them for the time when they're face-to-face dealing with one another and interacting with each other. I never in peacemaking with congregations or marriages or people just throw them in the room together and say, okay, work it out. I've spent sometimes years with people preparing them for the moment when they're face to face with their brothers trying to break peace between them. But you do not bring them together if both parties are not able to have meaningful, respectful communication. So what is meaningful, respectful communication? James 1, 19 through 20 explains it. So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's meaningful, respectful communication. First, you're swift to hear. Proverbs says in 18 and 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The first step in meaningful, respectful communication is listening. And listening to what the other person is saying and understanding what the other person is saying. You'll be amazed how much strife and problems there are in people simply because of communication breakdown and not being able to fully understand where one another is or how words or deeds were received by somebody. The first step in meaningful communication is you got to listen to what the person's saying and hear it and understand it. And then, as the text says, be slow to speak. Proverbs again, chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. You see, as I told you, whenever you're dealing with estrangements, there's a lot of feelings and a lot of bad emotions around it. And so you don't want to push two people together and then poke it and think everybody's going to be happy and calm and peaceful and nice. No. They have to be prepared and talked to and worked with sometimes just to know how to have meaningful, respectful communications when the point comes where you're finally trying to make peace and reconciliation. And so you have to talk with them sometimes and teach them about listening and then thinking about your answer before you just speak with emotion. And this gets to the last part of the text there. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Unfortunately, I've had this happen with me before where I thought two parties were ready and I was working with a marital problem and I brought them together and it blew up in my face. Because they could not control their emotions. And in their anger, they started lashing out at one another in front of me. And rather than putting the fire out, it just got bigger. And so one of the things sometimes I have to do with individuals who have problems with their temper is teach them how to bring it under control before they ever go in and make matters worse. Proverbs says in chapter 15 and verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. You see, the one who's slow to wrath has the ability to put the fire out, to put the dispute out. And so emotions can be very dangerous in peacemaking, especially the emotion of anger. And that's the emotion you're going to be struggling with because the division took place and there's usually a lot of hurt and a lot of anger at the very center of it. And so you got to watch out for the emotions and never ever think that somebody getting upset and filled with anger and wrath is going to have meaningful, respectful communications in their anger. I've asked y'all this question and I've taught it to you numerous times, but for those of you that are visitors, you may not have heard this before. What's the best thing to say when you're angry? And the answer is nothing. What's the best thing to do when you're angry? The answer is nothing. Verse 20 in the text, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do not think in your anger and in your wrath you're going to say something and do something constructive and helpful. No, all you're going to do is pour gasoline on the fire and make it more difficult to put it out. All right. We talked about humility earlier. When someone communicates to you, what you did hurt me, what you said hurt me, there has to be a willingness to face the truth. If someone says, that hurt my feelings, they're probably telling you the truth. If someone says, those words hurt me, they're probably telling you the truth. Don't say, no, they didn't. No, you didn't feel that way. You can't tell someone that they don't feel what they feel. And believe them when they tell you that it was your words and your actions that led to that feeling. Proverbs 12 and 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." This is where being a peacemaker really takes a lot of effort. And that is being able to work through the difficulties of the emotions. Where someone brings up, "This is what you did, and it hurt. This is what you said, and it hurt." The arrogant person, the fool, they're going to be right in their own eyes. And you can lay it out as plain as day in front of them and as honestly and truthfully as you can, and they're going to say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I knew anything wrong. I don't know what you're talking about. You shouldn't be this way." All right. Everybody here, when you get that person who's got, "I don't care. I don't know. I'm right." Is there really going to be peace? You already see no. There has to be a willingness of humility and recognizing, "I actually did something. I may not even understand it, but this person's upset and my actions hurt them. Or I may not understand it, but my words actually hurt them." You have to be willing to face the truth. Proverbs says in 12 and 1, "Whoever loves instructions loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Did you realize the word of God has the word "stupid" in it? And so here's someone, they refuse to be told correction. And that is, they don't want to even face up to anything said or anything done that may have somehow, some way added to the strife in the situation. But the person who loves knowledge and loves instructions, they're wise. They'll listen to counsel. They'll listen to the person trying to advise them the way to go and the things to say and the things to do to bring about peace. Proverbs 28:13 now. "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." This is the next big step. I'll try to explain it to you like this. Imagine, if you will, I'm sitting here and I'm talking to you, and while I'm talking to you, I'm punching you in the face. And I said, "I'm really sorry about this. Will you please forgive me for punching you in the face?" "Now, what's wrong with this?" "Stop punching me in the face and then I'll talk about it." You see, there has to be a willingness to stop doing what you're doing. It's hurting them. I can't begin to tell you how many times I have tried to talk to people and explain to them, "You gotta change. You cannot keep on going the way you're going, talking to them like them, or treating like them, or doing these things. There has to be a willingness to acknowledge what you've done that's wrong and say, 'I'm gonna stop doing it.'" Look at the verse. "He who covers his sin will not prosper." Again, we talked about this earlier. You come in, you lay the blame in front of them, the situation, they go, no. I'm not done anything wrong." You need to realize, there's the pride. I cannot begin to tell you how many people remain separated and estranged because of pride. And they're not willing to acknowledge what they said and what they've done that's hurt individuals. And they won't be willing to even change to maintain peace. How far will you go for peace? Are you willing to acknowledge the things you've said and done that hurt others? And are you willing to change the way you speak and act toward them, to where you're not going to hurt them in that way anymore? "Whoever confesses," that is the idea, "yeah, I did these things, and now I'm going to stop doing them," in our relationship with God, that's when God shows you mercy. If this is the way it is with a God and mercy from God, you need to understand, our people are going to be different. No, they're not. There needs to be an acknowledgement of what you did or said that was hurtful, and an understanding, "I'm not going to say it and do it more anymore. I'll try to change. I'll try to stop doing that." And then that's where the mercy finally comes. Proverbs 15:32. "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul." But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. As I told you earlier, there's some people that just won't receive instruction. They won't receive guidance. They won't receive wisdom on how to make peace. The person who does that, the text says they despise their own soul. But the one who listens to rebuke, and that's willingness to listen to the fact I've said or done something wrong, you're correcting me, you're rebuking me, that's the person who has understanding. That's the person who's being able to get to the point now of having reconciliation. Proverbs says in 27 and 12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. There was a man in Texas one time I was working with, he and his wife. And I said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And he came and he said, but Wayne, that's what I want to do. And I said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. But Wayne, that's what I want to do. And I told him one last time, I assure you, if you do this, this will be the reactions of your sons and your wife. And he went and he did it. Because he wanted to do it. And guess what? The reactions of his sons and his wife was exactly what I told him it was going to be. He wouldn't listen to me. He was going to go his way. And when he went his way, it all fell apart. A person who has wisdom will listen to advice when someone is trying to tell them this is where you are and this is where you need to be and this is how to get there. If you go this way, this is what's going to happen. Part of wisdom is seeing where you are, understanding where you are and the directions to take in life to get to where you need to be. And so when people come to me with broken friendships and broken families and broken marriages and broken congregations, I work with them in trying to get them back together. And in the middle of this, people get to the point to where they just have to trust me, that I'm telling them the truth of the way back. And they believe it, and then they start doing the actions to get back to where they need to be. But the fool, he's not going to receive instruction. He or she's going to go their own way, and they're going to do it their way, and they're going to make it work. And as a consequence, it continues being torn to pieces. But let me tell you, pursuing peace is worth it. Colossians says in chapter 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has had a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I want you to notice the beginning of the verse. Bear with one another. King James translation renders that forbearing one another. You understand, forbearing one another and bearing with one another. That is not forgiving. Forgiving comes after this. Forbearing one another and bearing with one another basically is put up with each other. You need to realize all of us, including me, can be very irritating sometimes. And do things and say things that hurt people's feelings one at a time, at different times. Okay. Your brethren in this congregation are going to hurt your feelings sometime. That's reality, folks. Put up with each other. Bear one another, forbear one another. And then the next of the text says, and forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. Forgive one another. I got a question for you. To what degree does Christ forgive you? The answer is completely. This is the final and last step in making peace. And that is a willingness to honestly, sincerely, completely forgive. Not just in word, but from the heart completely. Do you understand the difference? I'll tell you the difference. Someone who just forgives in word, they'll say to the person, okay, I forgive you. And then as soon as you get a toe out of line, They drag it back up and shake it in your face again. And go, oh, you remember what you said back there? You remember what you did back there? Listen to me, folks. You ain't forgiven nobody. When we forgive, we're trying to learn to forgive the way God forgives us. And our sin is as far as the east is from the west, and it's not going to be brought up again. To have true reconciliation, you've got to be able to move on and let the past completely go, and it's not being brought up again. Luke says in chapter 17, 3 through 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns and saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. All right, just take this verse and put it into practice. We're dealing with 24-hour, one day. Your brother sins against you. And he says, you know, I'm sorry I did that. Okay, I forgive you. And then about an hour later, he does it again. Now, I'll be honest with you. How many of you, after he did it the second time in the same day, and he comes and he says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? How many are going to be having a hard time about that time? All right. Yeah, I might be having a hard time about that time. What about seven times in the same day? Oh, wow. It's going to get tough after a while. How many times have we been to God and asked for forgiveness? I've lost count. Have you? And yet he's still willing to forgive us. You know the first manifestation of love? 1 Corinthians 13. The first manifestation of love is long-suffering. The word long indicates a long period of time. Suffering indicates pain, intense pain. And the idea is, you've hurt me, you've hurt me a lot, and you've hurt me a long time, a lot. But I'm not giving up on you. That's the first manifestation of love. It is long-suffering. God is long-suffering with us. And we're striving to learn to be long-suffering with our fellow human beings and our family and our brethren who are going to hurt our feelings, who are going to sin against us. But when they do sin against us and they come and they are wanting reconciliation and they are asking for forgiveness and they are wanting peace, the worst thing you can do is say no. Because if you do, your sins will not be forgiven you by God. When someone is seeking reconciliation and says they're sorry and they want forgiveness, forgive them and let it completely go. Not kinda, completely let it go. Peacemaking. It can be extremely long, tedious, difficult work. But the harvest is like nothing you can imagine. When you see brethren who have been angry with one another for decades, coming and falling on one another's necks and weeping and hugging and telling each other how much they love one another and how sorry they are, and you see unity between brethren, it's worth it. It's worth it. When you see marriages or falling apart and burning up, when you see them strong and united again in love, it's worth it. When you see family that's been struggling just to get along with one another, back together in love, it's worth it. When you see friends who were so tight at one time but drifted apart and even were separated, when you see those friends back together and there's peace and there's harmony, as Psalm says, how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Peacemaking may be difficult and tedious, but I assure you, it is worth it. So therefore, pursue peace. Pursue it. With everything you've got, pursue it. Try to attain to it. And anytime you've attained peace between yourself and others, work to maintain peace. Romans says, as much as lies within you, if it's all possible, live at peace with all men. From your end, do everything you can to maintain peace and to attain it and keep it. But if you're estranged from anybody, please listen to the lesson. This is the way to reconciliation. I appreciate your kind attention. If there's anybody here this morning who's not a member of the one body, and you honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you realize and believe that He died on that cross at Calvary for your sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day, if this faith is within your heart and you're not a Christian yet, we would hope and try to encourage you to come forward, confess your faith, motivated by your faith, be willing to make the commitment of repentance. That is to take up your cross daily, to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and God's Word, to follow it daily by faith all the days of your life. If you're willing to make that commitment, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you realize there's sin between yourself and your God, we want to encourage you to deal with it. Our God is long-suffering with us. Even though we may have sinned thousands of times, He is still willing to forgive us. When we come to Him, confess the sin, and forsake the sin, He will have mercy on us. We will pray for you. We will pray with you. We'll do the best we can to try to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let it be made known while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.